Well, as we start the third week of Advent, we're also coming to the third message in our series, Receiving the Blessing, Experiencing Christ's Love at Christmas. And two Sundays ago, we looked at what it means to receive Jesus as the blessing of living water. And then last Sunday, we focused on what it means to receive him as the blessing of the bread of life. And today, as we stand in the middle of the season of Advent, we're going to consider another dimension of Jesus and what takes place in our lives when we respond to him and receive the blessing of the way to the Father. You know, Jesus comes to us this Christmas time in that way, in that very particular way, as the way to the Father. As one who carves out a path into the future that leads ultimately to your destiny in God. Now, please listen to what I'm going to say next, because this really is goes to the core of the message this morning. And not only that, I believe what I'm about to say is really important for each one of us, and it's this. That Jesus came, what this whole Christmas Advent season is about. Jesus came in order to change the trajectory and the tone of every life on this planet. That's why Jesus came. That he came to change the trajectory, the direction, and the tone, the experience of every life on this planet. The Bible makes clear that because of the brokenness of the human condition, the trajectory that people are on is a terminal one. One that's going to come to an end, and that end is characterized by something very particular. And that very particular thing that characterizes the terminal road that every single person on this planet is on is death. No one on this planet doesn't come to the end of the road they're on and not confront the big D. Ever sat next to somebody in a Starbucks and kind of struck up a conversation about death? Try it sometime. People don't want to talk about death. People would rather talk about anything than their own mortality. But the reality is that every person is on a road because of human brokenness that comes to an end. It's terminal. It has a terminus point. And that point has an exclamation mark that says death. And the tone of the journey for every person on that road, the Bible says, is one of fear. Now, don't take my word for this. Let me read to you what the scripture says. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus came sharing in our humanity, which is what we celebrate in this Advent season, that Jesus, the babe born in the manger, in the stable, he shared in our humanity so that ultimately he might die in our place, which is what we celebrate at Easter. And he did that so, the author of Hebrews says, that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. And who is that? That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Jesus came to do two things. To destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. But he came to do something else that's a corollary to that, something connected to that. And it's this, to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. That is why people at Starbucks don't want to talk about death or any other place. It's not unique to Starbucks. Let me make that clear if any Starbucks officials are listening. People don't want to talk about the thing to which they are enslaved, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. The author of Hebrews says that's why Jesus came. So let me recap. Human beings are on a road to the future, captive to death and the fear of death. But Jesus came to change irreversibly, the trajectory of the road to the future for each person, and to change radically the tenor of the journey on that road. He came to free each person from a terminal road that ends in death and carved out an eternal road that has no end and is filled with something called forever life. And he also came to free each person from captivity to fear. He came and he did that so that everyone could come to the Father of all. Our text today makes clear that Jesus alone is the path, or Jesus alone rather can carve out the path and free the person. Now, the text is a simple one, and it's one that many of you will be familiar with. It comes from John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says this: I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now look at that statement. There's two parts to that statement. The first part is Jesus saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. And the second part of the statement, no one comes to the Father except through me. Now this triple expression here, way, truth, life, throws up the different aspects of the saving work of Jesus. Let me just rehearse those for you quickly. Way speaks of the connection or link between God, who is holy, and people who are not because they're sinners. He's the way. Truth speaks of the total trustworthiness of everything Jesus says and does. And life speaks to the forever life that Jesus is in himself. So in these few words, Jesus is basically saying, I'm everything you need. I'm your way. I'm your truth. I'm your very life. Today, we're going to focus on the first part of that expression where Jesus describes himself as the way. Even though those three things are inseparable, they go together in Jesus. What does it mean in this Advent season, at this time of Christmas, to consider Jesus, the Son of God, as the blessing of the way to the Father? It means something very personal for us and very powerful. First, Christ is the way to experience the Father's love. This morning when Laurie was making the announcement about the upcoming women's retreat next year, and the focus of which is extravagant love, God's extravagant love, I was thinking about that, given where I was going to be going this morning with this message as she was speaking, that that's a great way of describing the love of the Father. It's extravagant. But God doesn't want us just to be able to describe his love. He doesn't want you to be able to define his love only. He wants you to be able to experience it. And Christ is the way to experience the Father's love. This is the reason Jesus came, so that you and I and every other person can come to and know the Father. the Heavenly Father, the one that Paul calls in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort. That's who your Father is. Your Heavenly Father is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He has compassion for you like no one. He can comfort you like no one. Jesus came so that we could come to the one who created us, who through the grace and gift of his Son reconciled us to himself, redeemed us from our sins, restored us from our brokenness, and renewed us unto eternal life. That's the one Jesus came so that we could come to. The Father. When you have an encounter with the love of the Father, the Heavenly Father, it changes the trajectory of your life in a way that no one else and nothing else can. Because you know what the greatest power is that there is? It's the love of God. The love of God is the greatest power there is. The Bible attests to that truth. I want to just show you three quick passages of Scripture, and I'm going to characterize them. They all have to do with the love of God. First, the love of God is the most powerful thing there is because God's love is unquenchable. In Song of Solomon, it says this, love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. The love of God is unquenchable. But the love of God is also unfathomable. Paul says this, writing to the Ephesians, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Look at that phrase. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. That almost sounds counterintuitive. How can you know something that passes knowledge? And earlier he says, I want you to be able to grasp it. I want you to be able to take hold of it. He's saying the love of God is unfathomable inasmuch as it exceeds your knowledge and anyone's knowledge. But you can grasp it. You can know it. You can experience it. And then Paul again writing later, just because Paul wrote so well and had such revelation from the Holy Spirit. The love of God is unconquerable. Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life. Listen to these words this morning. Let them rock your spirit. I am convinced that neither death nor life. It doesn't get more existential than that. Death nor life. Neither angels nor demons. Neither the present nor the future. Nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His love is unquenchable, unfathomable. It's unconquerable. You know, one of the most powerful stories or parables that Jesus ever taught about the love of the Father is found in Luke 15. Now, I'm not going to go there. I'll just synopsize it for you this morning because many of you know the story. It's referred to as the parable of the lost son, or if you want to use the old King James description, the parable of the prodigal son. We don't really use that term very much anymore. It's rather antiquated. But it just means the parable of the lost son. And this is a story about a son who gets truly lost. And he gets so lost in life that he lands up literally, not figuratively, literally living with pigs and eating what they eat. And he eventually comes to his senses and says, this is crazy, man. I should go back and go back to my dad's house. He's got plenty of money. He's got servants. I'll be one of his servants, and I'll be better off than I am here. But the power of the story I believe, is not found primarily in the son's decision to come to his senses and go back. The power of the story is in the love of the father that draws him back. The love of the father that he knew was so unconditional that he could go back, even though he was going back mistakenly with the idea that he would be a servant. The power of the love of the father who saw the son coming and ran to him with expectation and embrace. The love of the father that accepted him unconditionally, that embraced him unfailingly. The power of the story is in the love of the father. Jesus was painting a picture for us of the heart of our Father God, who, when we encounter him, forgives and restores and sets us on a new direction. He does that every day, not just at the point when we come to Jesus first at salvation. That's the beginning of the new trajectory. It doesn't end there. God will set you on a new and fresh trajectory in your life when you encounter him and his love. I want to share a story with you this morning of a brother in this church and a friend who recently, in a conversation with me and another brother in the church, told us something of his story. Now, I've asked him for permission to recount this to you briefly this morning, and he's given me that permission. Otherwise, I wouldn't be doing this. But I want you to think, as I share this story, about encountering the love of the Father and being set on a new trajectory in life. This man, like all men, was once a boy. And at 9 years of age, he was sexually abused. That experience so traumatized him that by the age of 12, he was drinking alcohol to mask the pain, the confusion, and the brokenness he carried on the inside of him as a young boy. All the way through high school, he continued to drink, and he said to me, "Mario, that's how I survived. Alcohol became, if you like, his coping mechanism." As he entered his teen years and into adulthood, addiction to alcohol continued to feature prominently in his life. But it wasn't enough to quell the pain. Over time, he turned to drugs of various kinds and ultimately an addiction to cocaine. Things continued this way for many, many years in his life. This was not a short-term thing. For decades. Until between 5 and 6 years ago, he was involved in a very serious motorcycle accident while under the influence of cocaine and various other drugs, including alcohol. This is a really serious accident. And after hospitalization and recovery, he was back in his car again one evening, not on a motorbike this time, and he was heading to a place and he was going to buy alcohol. And while he was driving in his car, he had an encounter with Jesus. No words were spoken, but the love of God was made real in the presence of Jesus, who he believes appeared to him, and I believe too, in the seat beside him in the car. No words were spoken. And it was as if he said to me, from his peripheral vision, he knew and could see this presence manifest in the car next to him, but just had a sense of the presence of the divine, of God, of Jesus, and of the love that Jesus brings. Suddenly, he found himself passing the place where he was going to go and get the alcohol. And if I remember it correctly, he said he then thought he was going to go to one of his favorite bars and found himself passing that and really almost without conscious decision found himself driving towards his brother's place. He told me his brother was someone that he tended to avoid because his brother had once had the same addiction he did, at least to alcohol, and had gotten free from it and had been sober for a significant period of time, and he didn't want to be around him. He was no fun to be around because he couldn't engage in his addiction. And also, I'm sure his brother was a reminder of the fact that he was trapped and not freed from that addiction himself. But the bottom line is, his brother and his brother's home became a place for him where healing began. And over a process of years, God set him free from that addiction. And he told me he's just about to celebrate 5 years sober and free from the clutches of alcohol, cocaine, and anything else that had gripped him. More importantly, the pain and the brokenness that fueled those addictions and kept him captive is something that the love of God has addressed in his heart and is continuing to address in his life. He is an ongoing story of the transforming power of God's love. The trajectory of the road that he was on has been irreversibly changed. The tenor of that road has been radically changed. He's gone from a road that was terminal, that would end in death, to an eternal road that's filled with what I called earlier forever life. He's gone from a journey of fear to a journey of faith. He's gone from a life of captivity to a life of freedom in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't have to keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul calls us to do, every day. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have to fight the good fight every day. He does. It doesn't mean that things are always easy and he's getting everything he wants in life. They aren't. And he isn't. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have to deal with real temptation and trials. He does. But he's been made new in Christ. New in Christ. He's on a new road together with Jesus. And because of the unquenchable, unfathomable, and unconquerable love of God, his life has been completely changed. My question to you this morning is, what about you? What about me? We each have our own story of how the love of God has touched and transformed our lives. Mine looks very different to the brother I just described. And yours, no doubt, looks very different to mine. The question for us all, though, is how deeply have you and I experienced the love of God? Paul says it's so vast, but I want you to grasp it. It's beyond knowledge, but I want you to know it. Remember, Paul prayed to the Ephesians that they would do that. You know, it's possible to experience the unfathomable by faith. It is, when we trust the Father. How has God made a new way in your life and mine? You know, the measure of our experience of God's love is not how dramatic the story is that we have to tell, but how real God's love is in our story, whatever our story looks like. You don't have to be delivered from some punishing addiction like alcoholism or some other mind-altering substance and drug in order to have a real experience of the transforming power of God's love. That's never happened to me, and yet I know I have a real experience and am having a real experience of the transforming power of God's love. And I need it, and I was in need every bit as much as the brother I described this morning. But my story is nowhere near as dramatic as his. The issue is not how dramatic the story is. The issue is, how real is our experience of God's love in our story, whatever our story looks like? So, you just have to know the love of the Father in Christ. Embrace it by faith. Trust him. Let the Holy Spirit change you from the inside out. Let him guide you in the new way that God has for you. whatever that looks like. And you know, as you do that, you will find that the Holy Spirit will begin to develop and produce in you the fruit of the Spirit. And the principal fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love. It's the love of God. All those other fruits that Paul talks about in Galatians 5 emanate from love. Love is the primary one. So Christ, the one we're talking about in this Advent season of Christmas, is the way to experience the love of the Father. He's also the way to experience something else that this morning I'm calling a fearless heart. Now, I talked about fear a few moments ago. Fear is one of the greatest battlegrounds of the human heart. Fear and insecurity, anxiety. John, writing not in his gospel but in his first epistle, says this: there is no fear in love. How much fear is there in love? None. There is no fear in love. Not just a little bit of fear. There is no fear in love, period. He goes on to say, but perfect love, parentheses, God's love, casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. God's love, when we encounter it, casts out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. When we come to God, there is no punishment because of Christ. Christ took our punishment upon himself. That's what we remember at Easter. When he was nailed to that cross, he took my shame, my sin, my filth and unholiness before God and nailed it to his Son. And he did the same for you. He stood in the place of punishment, so we stand in the place of forgiveness and justification and freedom. So we never have to fear. There is no punishment for us. There's no punishment for anyone that calls on the name of Jesus, because Jesus took it upon himself. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. You know, there's much to fear in life, isn't there? Even after we come to Jesus, and we know that his declaration is that he is the way, sometimes we get gripped by fear. We see all that's going on in the world. And we put on our televisions and we go on our computers and we fire up our smartphones and, you know, we listen to our car radios. And all the time there's this diet of fear and angst and insecurity being pumped from every direction. There's a world to fear. There's a spiritual enemy that we sometimes fear. The one that Jesus came to destroy, that the author of Hebrews called the devil, as I read earlier. He's actively working with his kingdom to thwart the cause and purpose of Christ. He will fail. He doesn't realize how complete his failure already is because of the cross of Jesus. One day he'll realize that. But he's working against you. It's easy to get preoccupied and fear the work of the enemy against you and the purposes of God in your life. It's easy to start fearing your own brokenness. Look, everybody in this room is broken. Absent Jesus, there's no mending. In him, there's complete restoration and wholeness. But look, guys, you and I are broke. And I don't just mean there isn't enough month at the end of the money. I mean, you know, we're broke in a way that only Jesus could mend. There's lots out there to fear. But fear is not how we have been called and not where we have been called to live. Sometimes, you know, we find it hard to hear the Lord's voice when we're in that place. We start to drift and we lose a sense of our spiritual bearings. I don't know if that's ever happened to you in life. I know it certainly has happened to me. And sometimes that's brought on by spiritual apathy. We become apathetic. And we consciously choose to rest in a place of spiritual apathy.
And so it's not surprising then that we don't really hear the voice of the Spirit. He's speaking. We just have blocked our capacity to hear through apathy. Sometimes we can hear what he's saying, but we want to avoid the challenges that go with persevering in the journey. Ever tried that one? There's a lot in the New Testament about perseverance. Ooh, that doesn't sound really very nice. I don't want to have to persevere. Jeez, that sounds hard. Yeah, that's the point. Sometimes we're in that place because we just are ignorant. We're unaware of the fact that God has a design for our lives. You know, when you first came to Christ, I dare say that somebody somewhere along the line said these words to you or something like this. God has a plan for your life. I know that I heard that before I came to Jesus. No, God has a plan for your life. Oh, really? Yeah, he does. He loves you that much. He doesn't just love in the aggregate. He loves in the particular. He has a plan for Dan's life. He has a plan for Althea's life. He has a plan for Marcia's life. He has a plan for your life. Now, we hear that when we first come to Christ, or words to that effect, and we respond to that truth. But that's the beginning of the journey. God has a plan for your life today. He didn't just have a plan for your life back then when you came to Jesus. He has a design and a plan for your life today. There's a trajectory to your life in the purpose of God. He is taking you somewhere in a very particular way. And your road and your journey is just as real and just as authentic and just as meaningful in the restoration of God's grace as the story of the brother that I read this morning. Whatever the thing that may cause your heart to fear at times, know this, that God in Christ wants to love you to a place of freedom and the fullness of a fearless heart. That's what God wants. Experiencing the love of the Father means to experience the fearless heart. Look at that scripture again that's on the screen there. Perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Focus in on that word perfect a moment. We're talking about God's love here. Perfect love casts out fear. You know that word perfect there is from the Greek teleo, and it means to complete or finish. It also has the connotation reaching a goal, being fulfilled. So when John says perfect love casts out fear, he is saying something very particular. He's saying God's love and God's intention that we should know his love intimately and personally will enable us to be made complete, to finish that which God has begun in us, to be able to reach the goal that God has marked out for us at the end of the trajectory of the journey in life that he set us on, and that we would do it being fulfilled. That we would be fulfilled in the journey by the perfect love of God. Not feel like I'm slogging out this journey, but you know, I'm really not fulfilled. No, that we would not only make it in the journey, that we would be complete and mature in the process, we would be fulfilled because we know the love of God in Christ. When that happens in your life and mine, we will have a fearless heart. Not because you and I are particularly courageous, but because the one who is truly courageous, the one who is truly compassionate, resides in our heart through his Spirit. This Advent season is about Jesus coming to put fear to death so that we can live free and full in the Father's love. I want you to think about some of the characters in the Christmas story in the Bible. for a moment. Mary, she had angelic promise and prophetic declaration that she would give birth to the Savior. The shepherds heard an angelic proclamation sung by the angels about the Savior's birth in Bethlehem. Joseph received dreams and angelic visitations directing him to take Mary to be his wife, even though she was pregnant before they got married, because what was in her, who was in her, rather, was conceived by the Holy Spirit and would be she would give birth to one who would be the Savior of his people. Every single one of those characters I just referred to, Mary, the shepherds, and Joseph, and of course there are others in and around the story, but we're just focusing on them right now. When they first had a supernatural encounter, every single one of them responded with a degree of either anxiety or fear. Mary was troubled. The shepherds were terrified, and Joseph was clearly afraid. We find that all in the text, right? These are the ways they responded, and you find the angel saying, "Lo, oh, time out, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid." "I know I'm intimidating because I'm emanating the Shekinah glory of God, but don't be afraid." Every single one of them responded that way initially, and yet the love of God was so ushered into their lives that they were able to trust and act with a fearless heart, realizing that God had carved out and designed for them a particular road in life, in his greater purpose. And they decided to trust him. And his love took them the rest of the way in the journey. It kept them safe on the road of God's choosing. And it brought them to the place where they reached the goal that God intended for them. And you know what? They did it being fulfilled in the process. The same can be true for your life and mine. I believe God wants nothing less for us than Mary, the shepherds, or Joseph experienced in that sense. God has a design for us. The Advent is the coming of Jesus. And I want to say something here this morning. This is God's declaration, I believe. Now, these are my words that I put together, but I believe they convey something of the heart of God's declaration over you. And this is it. I have a plan for you. I didn't have a plan in the past. I have a plan for you in the present. Whenever the present is, I always have a plan for you. Hold to the course. My way is the best way for you. And it's the way of blessing. Receive it. Know my love, and in my love, you will not only have a new trajectory in your life, you will have a fearless heart to travel the road that I've carved out for you. I believe that's the Lord's word to us on this particular day, in this particular moment, to each of our hearts. So Christ is the way to experience the love of the Father. Christ is the way to experience a fearless heart. And I end with this because he's something else. Christ is the way to experience a destined life. You know, fear of the future, of never finding our way out of our current circumstances, sometimes takes a hold on people's lives. They're in a tough spot. They're in a tough place. There's something going on situationally, circumstantially, relationally, and they can't break free from it, and they can't see a way out of it, and the future looks bleaker and bleaker and bleaker. Sometimes people take the ultimate toll. People take their own lives because they can't see a way forward. They feel overwhelmed. Sometimes believers live with suicidal thoughts. I've been a pastor now for 20-odd years. I've talked to a lot of people. A lot more people than I ever thought I would do in Christ, who wrestle at times with thoughts of suicide. They just want to end it. I've heard those words come out of people's mouths so many times. Mercifully, they've not acted on them in most cases. Unfortunately, the very first funeral I ever did was for a Christian who committed suicide. And it was very difficult and very incomprehensible to me at the time. But you know, sometimes those thoughts debilitate believers and are gripped with a sense of hopelessness and fear. I said at the start today that God in Christ changes the trajectory of our lives from one which is terminal and characterized by death to one which is unending and characterized by life. From one which is captive to one which is free. That's our inheritance in Jesus now. That's our inheritance in Christ now. He said, I am the way. He declared himself to be the way. He is the way to escape a terminal life. He's the way to escape a hopeless life. He's the way to escape a broken life. He's the way to escape a suicidal life. By stepping into a destined life, God has a life destined for each of you. If you know Jesus this morning, and most of you, maybe all of you do, you've embarked on the journey with him. But there's a destiny in Christ. When you and I focus on the circumstantial and the situational realities around us, instead of putting our trust in God, we put our trust in our own resources or our own rationality, and we forget about God. When we do that, we fail to see by faith that God has carved out a destiny for us. And we can't see beyond the relational brokenness, the circumstantial pressures, the situational unknowns. That's not how God wants us to live. I want to say one of the most hope-filled things I think I've ever said, and it's this. That your destiny in Christ is assured. Your destiny in Christ and mine and everyone that names the name of Jesus, your destiny is assured. There are no circumstances that can threaten your destiny in God. Let me say that again right now. There are no circumstances that can threaten your destiny in God. He got you started in this by grace. He will get you finished in grace. You cross the starting line, you'll cross the finish line, and you'll do it the same way because God is for you and his grace is toward you. And as I said either last week or the week before from Jude 24, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, he's able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence with great joy. And he will do that. No circumstances can threaten your destiny in God. However, your response to your circumstances can rob you of the experience of the destined life. Your response and mine to the circumstantial reality we're in can rob us of the experience of the fullness of the destined life now as we're on the road with Jesus. And you better know that the enemy of your soul will do everything in his power to try and exploit the circumstantial reality and situational challenges of your life so that you are robbed of experiencing the joy and the fullness and the unconquering reality of God's love as you're on the journey and on the road with Jesus. If you and I choose fear of the future because of present circumstances, present difficulties, present relationships, instead of faith of God, instead of faith in God because of his unfailing love for us, we will miss out on the glory, the experience of the glory. Now, We sang that song toward the end this morning, completely undid me. What was the name of that song? God with us. And there was a refrain in that song that I quoted earlier, but my memory now is not what it once was. And so I passed a certain threshold recently, and now things are getting more challenging. But the bottom line is this. It said in that song that God is holy, that God is here, and that we stand in his glory. You stand in the glory of God today. It's not just that you will stand in the glory of God. You are standing in the glory of God now. All that Christ is available to you in him, and you are in him. God loves you so much that he sent his son to deal with your past, but also to destine your future. That's what Christmas is about. It's not just about God sending his son so that the horrible stuff of our past, rooted in Adam way back then, can be dealt with. That's part of it. But it's so that God can give us a glorious future. Paul says, grasp how much God loves you. I say to you this morning, grasp how much God loves you. Know it and experience it, even though it goes beyond your capacity to know cognitively. Because this knowing comes from the heart, not from the head. Step into all that God has planned for you. Don't hold back in fear. Move forward in faith. Trust him. Take everything he has for you. Jesus is the blessing of the way to the Father. He has changed the trajectory of your life and the tenor of your life, and he will continue to do it as you step in, keep in step with the Spirit and trust the Father. He's God's love expressed to you, is Jesus. Embrace his way forward in your life. Let the Father's love heal you this morning. If there's hurt there, if there's fear there, look, that stuff does not originate with God. And we can all put ourselves in a place through our response where we're subject to that stuff, and we don't need to be. Let the love of the Father come in and heal your heart this morning. Welcome his better path. Let him lead you in what David called the way everlasting. The way everlasting. The way, you notice that word? Everlasting. Through the one who said, I am the way, we get to be on the road to the way everlasting. Now let's stand. And I want to give those that are on the ministry team that are assigned for this morning, if you could come up quickly. I want to give people an opportunity to receive prayer. And Bob's going to play for us this morning. And I'm just going to ask you at this point, don't break into fellowship conversations and so on here right now. I believe this is a really important moment. I really sense the anointing of God's presence here with us. And there's nothing greater than the love of the Father. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence here through your Spirit. We thank you for your great, great love. We thank you that your love is the most powerful reality that there is. It has rescued us. And through your grace, redeemed us. And through the gift of your Son, made it possible for us to be restored and renewed. Thank you, Lord, that you've changed the trajectory of our lives. And the tone of the journey is now one of joy and one of rejoicing and one of faith, not fear. I pray this morning that you would break off anxiety, break off fear of the future. Break it off now in the name of Jesus, your Son. Break off fear from hearts that are gripped with fear this morning. Because of health issues, because of financial issues,
because of relational issues. Whatever it is, Lord, break off that fear now in the name of Jesus. Fear is not your birthright. The love of the Father is your birthright. And in that place is security and freedom. There's only one person you're to be captive to now, and that's Christ. So break off that fear, Jesus, from hearts and minds, and usher in the Father's love right now, that we might be truly secure and at rest in you. That this Christmas we would know Emmanuel again, God with us, God in us, God for us. And I invite you this morning, if you'd like to receive prayer, come on up and let us pray for you and lay hands on you this morning. If you need prayer this morning, don't leave without getting it. Because God is here and God wants to meet you and bless you. There's no encounter like the encounter with the love of the Father. Don't trust your own resources. You are not strong enough in yourself. But in Christ, you will receive strength through the unconquering love of God for whatever it is you're confronting and whatever the road looks like. So come get it. We love you this morning, Father God. We bless your name. Thank you that the entrance of your word brings light and that your love transforms our lives. We bless you in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.